Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 11, and we shall be reading verses 1 to 11. There shall come forth from a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, our passage pictures for us both the failure of man to establish a heavenly kingdom and the mercy of God in rescuing man and establishing his righteous kingdom. The theme, of course, here, even of creation, is embedded in this picture. In other words, the failure of nature, the failure of man, in contrast to the order and the success of God. We've mentioned this before, that in the creation we have that picture of void, formlessness, chaos, darkness, over which the Spirit of the Lord hovers, and through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, out of this chaos, out of this doom and gloom, comes forth such a wonderful creation. Fallen as it is, yet it's still marvelous in our eyes. And here in this passage then, what do we are? We are confronted with a stump. Now, you don't get it, we don't plant the stump in the ground, right? We plant whatever tree it is in the ground. It's small, sometimes just a stick. But eventually it grows, it grows. It gets thicker and thicker until you get such a huge stump. But what do we see? We don't see the tree. Something's gone wrong. It grew, no doubt. It was big. It looked great. It looked strong. But what do we see now? We see a stump. All hope is gone. It's been cut down. Rather like the vineyard and the vine of the Lord. And he plants it and it grows. But in time, what happened? It lay ruined. There was no hope anymore. And so with David, with Solomon, who of course came from Jesse. So here's Jesse's stump. So all that God was going to achieve through the promises that he made to David, now we find it's a stump. I mean, God can make all the promises, but if it's just left to people, if it's left to our abilities, our power, it will come to nothing. As the nation of Israel quite clearly proved, God gave them everything that they needed. You know, as I've said so often, people think, oh, if we just had a Christian government, everyone was Christian. My attitude is, how well did it work for Israel? They had godly kings. They had God's law. It was a theocracy. How well did it work? It's not just a matter of having people in those positions. People in themselves are fickle. They're going to fail. They're all going to become a stump. It needs more than that. And so here, as Isaiah is speaking to us about these promises of God, that God is going to send his son unto us. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. And all these promises are made to us. We have to be careful to understand that these things will not be fulfilled through the efforts of men. After all, what does Paul say in Corinthians when the churches were reverting to that kind of mentality? Oh, I'm of Apostle Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. I'm of so-and-so, Apollos. And Paul says to them, who are these men that you're boasting in? We can't do it in and of ourselves. We are simply instruments in God's hands. It's God's work. And therefore for you, you know, almost like the disciples saying to Jesus, oh, should we make three booths? One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses? And of course you know what happened. God immediately took Moses and Elijah away. And all that was left was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. He's the one that we ought to focus upon. And so Isaiah then, in terms of this picture of God's kingdom, I mean, the people that the Jews are wanting to look back to the Old Testament and go back to the days of David and Solomon. Oh, how wonderful they were. If only we could go back there. This is a warning to them. David could never establish the kingdom that he portrayed and symbolized. It wasn't in his power to do it. And here, very graphically, we're taught that. Here is a stump of Jesse. And if we look at the history of the Israelites, it was one failure after another. It was a cycle of failure. Yes, there were some kings, as I've said before, that tried to restore things again, but it never could take hold. It went for a while, and then it would decline again. No, no, no. The stump of Jesse stands. Stands as a warning to all. That if we try and establish things in our own strength, then it will fail. And so this promise that God makes of sending his son to fulfill the promises that he made all the way from Adam through Abraham through others, not only of a seed as we've been looking at in the morning services, but also in terms of a king, in terms of a kingdom, that all of these promises will only be fulfilled by God and his Savior, not by men. And so we see then, as I said, portrayed in this very vivid image, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. It's not going to be David. It's not going to be Solomon. It's not going to be all of these kings combined as though each did a little part and a little part and a little part and the sum was this wonderful kingdom. No. They couldn't do it. It had to come from someone else. It had to come from God's provision in terms of his son. And so this message certainly should be impressed upon us so that we don't make the same mistakes. And so this promise of this new creation, why does it have to be new? Why does it have to be brought in? Because the old has failed. It cannot be accomplished. I mean, God gave it enough time, surely. I mean, it wasn't that he pulled the rug from under them and said, look, you can't do it, you can't do it. I'll do it. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. God was patient. God instructed them. God gave them all that they needed. God gave them kings. God gave them a country. God gave them his law. So it wasn't for a want of time. It wasn't that if only they had a little more time, if only God was a little more patient, they could have done it. No, not at all. They had all the time in the world. They had all the chances, as I say, in the world. And what do we see? Well, everywhere we look, in terms of the pictures that are given, Isaiah 5 speaks about, that we've already mentioned already, the vine, the vineyard, that is all in tatters, it's all ruined. No one's taken care of it. They've let it go to waste, as it were. It's not producing anything. And of course, we know that very vivid imagery that is given in Ezekiel 37. I mean, what? The valley of the dry bones? I mean, if we had any hope left, there's nothing there. There's just dry bones. There's no flesh. Absolutely nothing. A picture of failure. Absolute failure. And it's no wonder that Hebrews says what it says. To those that had a kind of a longing desire for the Old Testament. Oh, let's go back to that. And the writer of the Hebrews is asking, what are you thinking? What are you thinking looking back to the Old Testament? It was one failure after another. It was inferior to what you have now. And you're looking back to that. You're looking back to that stump. You're looking back to that valley of dry bones. Are you looking back to that vine that lay in ruins? There's no hope in those things. Not that they didn't serve a purpose, you understand. Not that we should disregard the Old Testament and not read it and say, oh, we're New Testament Christians. No, no, no. They had a message. They had a hope. They had a promise that they were that the Old Testament was giving to us. And slowly unveiling more and more, pointing ever forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament never pointed to itself. It never pointed to the the fulfillment of these promises in their time. But always pointing forward, always urging people to move forward, and to look for the fulfillment that God promised to establish his kingdom. It's not only, of course, for the Israelites, this message, it's for the nations of the world. I mean, if Israel, with all of its privileges, with all of its provisions that God provided, as Paul enumerates in Romans, all the privileges they had, the patriarchs, the oracles of God, the promises, the covenants, the temple, worship, they had all of these blessings. If all of these things, with all of these things, they are reduced to a stump, then what possible hope do the nations of the world have? Without these things. And what is there about the other nations of the world that would attract us away from Israel and say, oh, but they've done much better. They've done much better. They got closer to establishing what we're looking for. They never established anything. Their story is a story of failure to this day. As we've mentioned, with all the wisdom of the world, so-called, what have they done? Have they learned to live with one another? Have they learned to have peace with one another? No. It's war after war after war. Not only among nations, but among themselves. Not only in terms of a nation, but in terms of families. This conflict at every end. They haven't come anywhere close to realizing and establishing that which the Scriptures promise through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all that we see of the nations of the world is what is taught to us, not only in the history of the world, but also in terms of God's Word in Daniel. I mean, what we've mentioned that before. What is it that we see? We see one vicious nation after another. We see one vicious kingdom after another. In fact, they are pictured as animals. That's the way the nations, the kingdoms of the world are pictured, as animals that have no mercy. And in Revelation, those animals are raised again as they come out of the stormy sea, out of the turmoil, out of the conflict, and the misery that brings. And out of the sea comes these monsters. That's what they are. I mean, that's what they're described as, monsters. Because that's what they are. That's what they bring. And the history of the world, when we look back on it, and the different kingdoms, it has been monsters. I mean, the closest one to us, of course, if you can rate them, is Hitler. He's a monster. I mean, the armies of Germany were monsters. I mean, only monsters can exterminate millions of people and trample over nations. I mean, that's the way Revelation speaks about it. That's what we experience. They just forced their way into nations and just took them over and spread their viciousness. But he wasn't the only one. There were many down history that acted exactly the same way. And of course, Christians know well the early churches that the Romans acted that way. I mean, what nation feeds human beings to animals and regards it as a sport? And as I say, many other atrocities have been committed down the ages. So what are we saying? We're saying the hope that we have of having a kingdom where righteousness reigns, of knowing peace in our hearts with God and peace with our neighbor, living that life, having that environment with which to live, as God promises in his word, is not and never will be something that we can realize and bring about by our own efforts. It's not possible. But these are the promises that God has made, though. God promises to bring these about. And here in this passage, then, is a wonderful promise to us to look forward to, which is that out of this stem, out of this stump, as it were, arises a branch. This small beginning. Out of this mighty failure of a stump comes this small, insignificant, seemingly, branch. And people might think, well, I mean, look at all the effort. We grew this tree and look how great it got and look what it's reduced to. What is this little shoot going to do? That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is described, is he not? A root out of dry ground. Something that looks withered. Something that looks, you know, a gush of wind will soon carry it away. It's not going to establish anything. But that's what Isaiah points us to. He directs our attention to this small beginning. And Isaiah 14:19 describes such a branch. In Isaiah 14 and verse 9. It talks about this, the trees, of course, the powerful trees. Indeed, the cypress tree rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all speak and say to you, have you also come as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggots, is spread under you, the worms cover you. How shall you, who are fallen from heaven, oh, this is talking about Lucifer, I'm sorry. Well, let me not search for it. I can't find it right now. It's the wrong reference that I've written down here. So it's not Isaiah's. Wait a minute, where was I? Well, Isaiah 53, of course, pictures it as well. So we'll look at that next week. Anyway, 53. But small beginnings. No one thought anything was going to come out of this root, this withered branch that's coming. Nobody thought that anything would come of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says, he was despised and rejected of men. People turned their faces away from him. There was no one that held out hope from him. They didn't say, oh, now here's the hope. This is going to be established now. Nobody thought that at all. But that's what God's purposes were. Through him to establish. And even though it looks small, even though it looks insignificant, which is, of course, a reference that we looked at this morning in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in terms of where he was born, Bethlehem. It's so insignificant. Nothing is going to come from Bethlehem. I mean, if we're going to look for a king, don't look to Bethlehem. Look to some great city. But no, no. Out of Bethlehem is it going to come my savior, deliverer. And of course, in Matthew 13, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the kingdom in terms of a mustard seed. I mean, who is threatened by a mustard seed? I mean, are any of the plants in the garden, when they see a little mustard seed and it goes into the ground, do any of them fear and say, oh boy, now we've had it, we're not going to have any room at all. I mean, this little thing is going to overpower us. No one is scared of that. Nobody expects anything from a mustard seed because of its small size, its small beginnings. But we ought not to be fooled. We ought not to turn away and say, oh, you're right, there's no hope here. You know, his disciples did that when he was crucified. They were all dejected. They were all sad. They thought, no, nothing's going to come of this. Our hopes were excited and raised, but, you know, it's come to nothing. They've been dashed. No. Though it has small beginnings, God is promising us his kingdom through this branch, through this root. And even Herod, of course, did not ignore it, even though the chief priests and the scribes did. But he didn't. And rightly so, because that kingdom was established and has and continues to be established and continues to grow and become strong, and it will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So though it is divine, though it is has small beginnings, it will succeed because it's divinely equipped. And that's what Isaiah 11 speaks about immediately after those verses. Why is this going to succeed? Well, because the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said. The Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came in all of his divinity. Yes, he took on human nature, but he came in his divine power. Because that which he was going to establish could not be established by human nature. Our redemption could not be established simply by him with human nature. He had to be human and divine. Both are absolutely necessary. And so God equips his son. He equips this branch that is coming up. And he has all that it takes, all that it needs for him to establish God's kingdom, for him to establish, as it were, that which the throne of David typified, that which the kingdom of God in terms of a geopolitical kingdom in the Old Testament pictured, namely the kingdom of God. He would establish it. It would not fail under him. It failed under all of these other people, but it would not fail under him. And so we have to be careful that we don't get dejected, that we don't say, well, it failed in David and Solomon's time and all the way down. It's impossible. It can never happen. Don't let us lose hope. It will happen, and it has happened. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, this branch, did grow up. He did become the servant of God. He did fulfill everything that God promised in the Old Testament, all the way from Adam, all the way through the prophets, everything that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. There wasn't one prophecy left that the Lord Jesus Christ did not bring about by his ministry. And that's why, as I said, he began his ministry with these verses, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And in that spirit and in that power, he went forth and carried out his ministry all the way, of course, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and established that peace between us and between God. Because that's what the problem was in the Old Testament. The people were always sinning against God. They were rebelling against God. And therefore it was spoiling everything. But the Lord Jesus Christ would undo that. He would establish it firmly forever. As Ezekiel points out. That he is going to take away this heart that always keeps rebelling. In spite of all the good intentions that people have, he was going to take away this heart, a picture of man's efforts, and replace it with a heart that loves God. Replace this heart of stone and give people a heart of flesh, so that we would love God as we ought to. So that we don't have to repeat the history of the Israelites, always going astray, always being wayward, but rather that we might be brought to that position where we love God with all sincerity and we seek to serve Him and to obey Him and to reflect His righteousness in our lives. We could never have done that in and of ourselves. Even if we understood the word from cover to cover in all that it says, and we could understand all the mysteries that it speaks about, we couldn't bring it about in our own hearts, never mind in terms of the world. Never happened. But that's the good news of the gospel. That where you and I fail, the Lord Jesus Christ does not. For what is impossible with men is possible with God. And He's proven it to be so. Because though not perfect, God has established that work in our hearts and in our lives. And so we have that beginning. We have a guarantee. Because we have the Holy Spirit given to us. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives. And we know that we're going in the right direction. We know that progress is being made. And that work is going to continue until it is brought to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are these things going to be brought about? No, not by us, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. People of God, God is establishing His kingdom. It is spreading in this world. And as we've said so often, if we don't have eyes to see, if we're not looking in the right places and the right things, we will be oblivious to this wonderful fact. We might even come to the opposite conclusion if we don't look at it right. We might say the kingdom of God is failing. We might say the church is failing. That evil is winning and righteousness is losing. But we're not looking at it right. That's the same way as the disciples looked at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought it was a failure. They thought everything was lost. And it was the total opposite. The reality was the total opposite. So when we look at God's kingdom and all that we're saying about God establishes in kingdom and has established it and is growing, you may say, well, I don't know what you're looking at, but I don't see it. And I say to you, if you look at the gospel, and if you look at God's work of saving sinners and bringing them into His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom, that is, in the hearts of men, then the church of God is growing. Every day it's growing. Every day the Lord is adding to His church those that He's ordained to eternal life. Now, many others that don't believe, but God is not working in them. He's working in His elect. Those people He's saving. It's not that He couldn't save all of those people. He could. But the thing is, He's elected those that He has chosen to eternal life. It's those that He's saving. And He continues to do so. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is growing every day. Don't mistake the church of the Lord Jesus Christ simply by just looking at the church visible. Don't be discouraged by that. No, God's kingdom is growing every day. Every day the kingdom of God wins the day. And the kingdom of darkness loses. No, the kingdom of God is growing. And it will come to fulfillment fully as God saves all those that He's ordained to eternal life. That's the very reason why Paul says, Peter says, look, don't think about God delaying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as though He's not powerful enough to bring it about. He's not powerful to bring the world to an end. Absolutely He is. But why is there seeming delay? Because He doesn't want any to perish. His kingdom is going to be full, as the parables teach. Go out into the byways and the highways. Don't give up yet. The house is not full. Everyone that I've chosen has not been brought in. So go into the highways and the byways and bring them in. No, it's only when God achieves His purposes with respect to His kingdom that the world will come to an end. And within that kingdom, He is working. And though we are imperfect as individuals, then collectively we are imperfect. But that doesn't mean that there's no work going on. We need to be patient with one another, even as God is patient with you. Because the work isn't complete in you either. So why get so upset about the fact that the work isn't complete in somebody else? No. Let us be patient. That doesn't mean we excuse everything that goes on. No. God has given us a methodology to pursue those things, to help one another, encourage one another through the ministry of the church. But the kingdom of God is being built. The kingdom that Daniel vision spoke about, that small little beginning that comes rolling down, and you think, oh, what is that going to do? No. It does. It grows and grows and grows and fills all the earth. The kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ established through His ministry and death is here. And it is growing. And it will certainly fill the earth. And you want a glimpse? You want a glimpse of the end result? We have it here. Isaiah gives it in very earthly ways. And we are amazed when we read that. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And on, the nursing child shall play with by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. People of God, we look at a world that is broken. We look at a world that's so full of sin and corruption and enmity that exists between people. And when we look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, we see imperfections there. And it's so easy for us to become downcast and think that it'll never be never materialize. Or something, we can establish it, but just maybe making more effort. The effort that we need to make is simply what God has called us to do. Simply to live the Christian life. Simply to preach the gospel. We have the power. It's called the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. No force, no weapons, no laws in the land that we hope that we can establish will ever accomplish one inch of success with respect to the kingdom of God. But the preaching of the gospel will. When we preach the gospel and somebody is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm telling you that an area has been won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in time, that area will image what we have here. That heart will work in concert with this wonderful picture that we have. That when we each, as a believer, are established by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of grace is done in each and every one of us, I'm telling you, even though we might be wolves, we then will be like sheep. we won't do any harm to anybody. No one will fear us. No one will have to guard themselves against our thoughts and our actions. We will be gentle as doves. People would want to live next door to us. That's what this is showing. It's showing, look at the creation that you live in. These things, when we mention these things, are things that scare us. We don't like our children playing near snakes. We don't like them putting their hands in the den of vipers. Why? Because death is likely to result. We don't even like our children going out at night in this world. I don't care what neighborhood you live in. We don't trust people. And rightly so. And so we live in this world where there's uncertainty, where there's dangers, where there's conflict, where there's evil at every hand. That's what we know. And Isaiah paints for them this picture to illustrate for them and to arouse in them a desire for this kingdom to come. And he says, look, that's the way it be. In other parts of Isaiah, he speaks about the fact that if a man that is 100 dies in the kingdom of God, we as the people of God will treat that in the same way that we treat an infant dying in our world. We think, oh, what a wasted life. But if somebody dies at 100, we say, they had a good life. I mean, yes, there's sadness, but we understand that. There's no conflict in us about that. That's the way it is comparing the kingdom of God with this corrupt and sinful world. It's saying, look how much better the kingdom of God will be to what our experience is now. Of course, the fact of the matter is there will be no death in the kingdom of God. But here's an earthly way of illustrating it. People of God, we are part of God's kingdom. That in time, we will experience not only what Isaiah says here and elsewhere, but we will experience life together that will far excel anything that we can ever dream about. That's the kingdom that you are part of when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you let go of your efforts and the stump that illustrates that, and you look forward to this branch that will come up, the Lord Jesus Christ that it's referring to, when you believe in Him, when you trust in Him, when you follow Him and enter His kingdom, this is your inheritance. Absolutely guaranteed. And we begin to taste it now. Yes, imperfectly, but we begin to taste it now. As we live with one another and love one another and call one another to obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has many issues, many problems, many deficiencies. But I'm telling you, it's that that's going to be transformed eventually by the work of God without fail to this kingdom. And I'm telling you, people would want to be part of that kingdom. But then it's going to be too late. Now we need to be part of His kingdom. Now we need to be the children of God. Now we need to enter so that God can do a work in us and prepare us to be citizens of His kingdom too. All that Isaiah prophesied has come to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Enter the kingdom so that you can inherit this kingdom that is so wonderfully portrayed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that from the chaos and the misery of this world, You raise our hopes and fix our eyes on Your eternal kingdom of righteousness. And Lord, we are so glad that we are part of Your kingdom, that we will inherit Your kingdom, that we will live in Your kingdom for eternity. And our Father, how much we long for that day. And we pray with the saints of old, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us as we continue to be witnesses of this, to this world, calling them to repentance and faith, calling them to take shelter in this kingdom like Noah did with respect to the ark. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may not be ignored, but he might be embraced, and in him all your promises. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.